great to be here. You know, I love coming up north. I feel like the passion and zeal here is amazing. The communion bread tastes better than the south. And just, I feel like there's a little bit more of a homey feel here. So it's great to be here. Some of you guys may not know me. My name is Michael Diacchino. My wife and I, we moved here 8 months ago from Cincinnati, Ohio, and to serve in the youth and family ministry. And I figured I'd have some pictures. There's my wife and I. Isn't she beautiful? She's amazing. People like us because of her. It's really true. I married up, and she's awesome. So we have three children. Boom, there they are. Okay. Many of you guys have probably seen them around, but Levi, my oldest, is 6. Kaylor, she's 3, and my youngest right here, Charlotte, she's 1. They're amazing. I'm really grateful for them and what God has blessed me with 3 amazing children. My wife and I are about to celebrate our 8th anniversary here in 2 days. It's been great. So we moved here 8 months ago, and I have to be honest, I was a little apprehensive about doing youth and family ministry because I was doing campus ministry for 11 years, and I mean, being in the campus ministry is just amazing. But after being here and doing youth and family, I feel like I've come to love youth and family, I would say, more than campus ministry, to be honest. And I never thought I would ever say that, but I can't. I've cried so much more in youth and family ministry than I have in campus ministry, probably altogether. And part of it is probably because I have 3 kids and all that. I've gotten older. You cry more when you get older, I guess. But just seeing God transform the lives of families. There's nothing, you're at a baptism, you're in a home, you're talking to the families about their dynamics, and it's just emotional. In the campus, you just don't have that same thing. But I've just enjoyed my time here. We love your families. We have some awesome families here in the Denver Church of Christ. Amen. And Angela and I, we just love being partners with you guys to raise the next generation of disciples. And then I think one of the best parts about it is that I get to just learn from you guys to how to be a great family, you know, and how to be, you know, these guys will become teenagers one day. That's a scary thought. We call Kaylor a three-nager already, actually. But we just love that, and we love the teens. We're so grateful. I'm grateful just to be able to be a part of your lives. And, you know, I get a chance to meet with the teen disciple guys once a month at 5:30 in the morning. And these guys, I think we're getting up earlier than the campus students are. I'm calling you guys out. But just love being involved in your lives, being in your studies. Just been so impressed by your faith and standing up in the midst of all the worldliness that you guys go through on a daily basis. And one of the best parts about being in youth and family ministry is working with the teen workers. And so we got 2 great teen workers here, Sean and Amanda. It's awesome. And then we have the Shelleys and the Downs who kind of help. They're part of the parent pack. We call them PAC, Parent Advisory Committee, and they do so much for the families here in the Denver church. We really love them. And so since I'm up here, I feel like I can make a plug for teen workers. Can I do that? Being a teen worker, I think, am I hitting this too much? Yeah, I am? Okay, all right. I don't know what's going on. But being a teen worker, you get front row seats to seeing God transform the lives of teenagers. It's amazing to see God transform the lives of teenagers and their families. You get trained by the youth and family staff, all the staff. And then occasionally you get free meals from parents. They'll even pay sometimes for your gas, which is amazing. And then just like I said earlier, you get to see ahead of time what it looks like to have great families. And you know, what we do is we actually try to have our events on Saturday nights, so that when there are single events, let's just talk to the singles real quick, or young marrieds, you have an opportunity to go to both the single events and stay connected with your friends, but also serve in the teen ministry. Amen? Yeah. Right? And so if you have a desire to be a teen worker, to help teens be on the front row seats of God transforming the lives, talk to me afterwards, please. There is a 10-to-1 ratio of teens to a teen worker. How can you imagine one person being able to meet the needs of 10 teens? We really are in need of teen workers. All right, that's my plug. You guys good with that? Let's talk about today's lesson. We began a new series a couple weeks ago on community, finding real community in a disconnected world. And our mission statement as a church, as you guys all know, is to connect every generation and every community to Christ and one another. And if you haven't been corrected yet, I know Hans, he's been corrected a few times, and staff, I've been corrected. We changed our names from Bible Talks or small groups to community groups, okay? Have you been corrected yet on that? No, it's community groups. It's not small groups, right? I've gotten that a lot. And 2 weeks ago, when there was that first awful storm that many of you guys, some of you guys came here, but many of us watched, Hans talked about the why we need to be connected. What it does for us physically, what it does for us emotionally, but how being connected helps us spiritually. Connection and community is important for us because it allows us to be who we were created to be. We flourish as our roots go deeper into the ground. But then he talked about what happens when we're disconnected. You guys remember that? When we live in isolation, we're kind of like that scripture in Jeremiah or Psalm. It says we are like trees planted in a desert. Our leaves wither. We don't bear much fruit. We worry when heat comes. He talked about how most people who are disconnected and isolated feel depressed. And they're self-absorbed. They struggle with thoughts of suicide and drug abuse. And I thought it was interesting that someone who is out of shape, who could be a cigarette smoker, but who has community, will live longer than someone who is healthy but doesn't have community. I really think that's important for us to take note of. Last week, Hans spoke on communication and conflict and how we need to really deal with those things in order to have community. But this is an important series. This is one of my favorite series because I believe that the disconnected world affects the church here. It's not like we can, we're not immune to what's going on in the world. We are dealing with feeling disconnected here in the church as well. This week, we're going to talk about being intentional and devoted. We know why we need community, but let's talk about what it's going to take to have community. You know, being intentional means doing things on purpose, being deliberate, calculated, intentional, planning, consideration, studying it out, thinking about things in advance. And then we're going to talk about being devoted, being loyal, faithful, steadfast, and committed. You know, I've gotten into board games recently. I think once I got into the 30s, I realized I need to somehow still compete. I'm not as athletic anymore. So, board games, right? And you know, I think about all the strategy that, you know, as I play Catan with some of these guys and the strategy that goes into it and how we could be intentional and strategic and plan things out in many ways in our lives. I think with our jobs, our fantasy leagues, our 401k, our video games, we're so intentional and strategic and deliberate about these things. But let's talk about being strategic and deliberate and intentional in our communities. And we're going to look at the life of Jesus because Jesus was super intentional and devoted with his communities. We're going to talk about three different communities that he was intentional with: his spiritual community, his family community, and his neighborhood community. So first point, spiritual community. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. It says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called the disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he designated apostles. You know, we know that there were many people who followed Jesus. There were more than 12. And so he had to be intentional. He went and prayed for hours, thinking, strategizing, and picking these guys on purpose. He wanted his 12. He wanted to have these people around him that he could train, that he could pass on, that he wanted to have spiritual community with. So he chose his 12. We know that Jesus also chose his 3. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful. Even to death, remain here and watch with me. Jesus, he decided to leave the other 9 and just bring the 3 with him, Peter, James, and John. In his darkest and maybe most difficult time in his life, he brought his 3. You know, we know other times where he did that. When he went to go heal or raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, he only took Peter, James, and John. When he went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, he took only Peter, James, and John. This was intentional and deliberate in ways that that Jesus was building his spiritual community. And then we know, of course, that he had his one. And, you know, if you read through John, you know, we know that he had a close relationship with John, or at least that's what John would say, right? John kind of said, hey, I'm the most loved one that Jesus had. You know, we had a special connection. But even Jesus had his one. He wanted to have community and connection with 12, with 3, and with 1. And if we want to have these kind of relationships, if we want to have a close 12 in our community groups, or a close 3, or a close 1, it's going to take intentionality and devotion. You know, I've heard before that when someone goes through tragedy in their lives, there's about a 2 to 3 week time frame that a community will respond. They'll gather around, they'll get a food chain going on, supply food every day. People will be praying, there'll be announcements. But then after about 2 to 3 weeks, what happens after that, there's a drop-off. And it's then that person is in so much need of those three people or that one person in their lives to help them during that time. We need these relationships. And it's not just a good idea. This is a biblical example that is set before us by Jesus Christ himself. You know, I've heard different things. I've been so encouraged by the Northwest region. I know we have a group in Louisville, not Louisville, Kentucky. When I think of Louisville, I think of Louisville, Kentucky, being in Ohio. But there's a group in Louisville that was just a big group. And they decided, in order to be more intentional about our relationships, in order to have a better connection, in order to have more intimacy, they decided they needed to split up into 3 different groups. And I love that because they're realizing it's not going to, in order to be intentional, we have to get smaller here. And, you know, I love the teens. The teens are even being intentional in their relationships. The teen disciples in all of Denver have decided that they want to have better connection with each other. So what they've done is they've gotten this this prayer partner thing going. And every week they pray with somebody. And then after a month, they switch up and they pray with someone else. And in 12 months, they'll be praying with 12 different people around the Denver area, being more intentional about their relationships. If you were a member of this fellowship or our fellowship, the ICOC, before 2003, you probably didn't have to be that intentional about who you picked. You guys remember that? Oftentimes, people were assigned who they'd be in spiritual community with. And the thought behind that was probably understanding that most people weren't always going to be intentional themselves. So they created that. But now, post-2003, it's a little bit more of a free-for-all, right? And there's probably pros and cons to each. But now, in order for us to have those relationships that we were once assigned, we need to be more intentional today. Who are your 12? And who are your 3 and who's your 1? You know, there's been several times in my life where I've moved in different places or people have moved away from, you know, where I was that I felt like I didn't have that one anymore. I didn't have those 3. And I've literally had to go up to people, and this kind of sounds sad, but I had to be like, can you be my friend? You know, like, can we be friends, please? Like, it sounds lame, but I had to do that. And then I would have to sit down and say, let's map this out. What's it going to look like? Let's meet on a weekly basis. Let's get together, and let's not just talk and you know, shoot the breeze, but let's get real about our lives. I want you to talk to me about how I'm doing as a father and as a husband. Let's make a vow together. Let's make a pact together so we can do this. It takes intentionality. It just doesn't happen accidentally. And I don't know where that you are, but I really believe that my hope from this message is that you'll walk away from this message thinking, I need to initiate with somebody today. I'm going to talk to somebody and say, can you be my one? Can we go forward and get together? You know, coming to church or even being a part of a community group, being a part of a 12 doesn't necessarily mean that we have strong community. It doesn't necessarily mean that we have strong connections with each other. Just because we come to church together, it doesn't automatically happen. It doesn't mean we're truly devoted to each other. We need to find our 12, and we need to find our 3 and our 1 and make that vow or make that impact. Amen? Let's talk about Jesus being intentional with his family. Probably the one community, you know, as a youth and family minister, this is so dear to me. This is so important. But probably the one community that we need to be most devoted to and most intentional about are our families. Whether you have kids or not, even your spouse, if you're a teen, your families, the teens aren't off the hook here when it comes to their family. You too need to be intentional and devoted to your family. In John chapter 19, we see here Jesus being intentional. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, the disciple whom he loved, there's John saying that about himself, standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. I gotta imagine Jesus, he's on the cross. He's in the most, he's in a place of pain, but he's still thinking about his mom. He's thinking about how he can make sure that his mom is taken care of. I just love the intentionality of that. John, take care of my mom. You know, but we know that this whole idea about being intentional comes from all the way from the Old Testament. God in his design has always wanted us to be intentional about our families. We see here, it says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Does this sound intentional? Absolutely. Impress, talk, walk around, bind it on your hearts, put it on your fences. This is intentional community with the family. And these aren't passive words. Building community and connection in our families aren't going to happen by accident. In the past 2 decades, the family has witnessed a dramatic reorientation away from a core tenet of fostering deep, intimate connection, and that is quality time. In the past 20 years, family dinners have declined 33%. Family vacations have decreased 28%. And even watching TV together as a family has dropped 20%. And simply just sitting and talking with each other has dropped 10%. Slowly, the American family as a unit, as we know it, is being dismantled. I that breaks my heart. To think about where we are in this world. But again, we are not immune from that here in the church. I love hearing about people being intentional. I was with the Shelleys this morning at Panera, and they're just talking about, Julie was going through some drawers in her living room and found all these parent devotionals that they've done in the past. And I just, hearing them talk about that. And then Mark was talking about how him and Cameron are studying the Bible with Alex together. Father, son, helping someone know more about Christ. That's amazing. I know many of you are fighting for family dinners and devotions. I was blessed to be able to grow up in our fellowship of churches. My parents became Christians when I was 6 years old. And right away, they decided to start being intentional and devoted to their family. From the time that I was 6 until I became a Christian at 14, my parents, every day during a school day, they got us in the living room and we read the Bible together as a family for 8 years, every school day, intentional. We're going to read. And it was like the same, it was basically, we just went through Proverbs. It was like Proverbs 1 on March 1. And then we got to March 31st. And the next day, April 1st, we're back to Proverbs 1. It was the same thing. It was just over and over again, but it was intentionality. It was devotion. They kept with it. And I love that. I think we all got to figure out how to be more intentional in our families. Whether it's date nights with our spouses, daily and weekly devotionals with our kids, praying with our kids on a daily basis. As a youth and family minister, one of the things I'm always trying to, that I'm asking the teen guys or asking the kids, the teens, is how often are you and your dad praying together? Okay, it's a question that I want to know because it's important that as the teens get older, as kids get older, we're not actually being less intentional. We're staying more intentional, praying with our kids. How's it going in these areas? And you know what? Maybe this isn't something that describes your family right now. But let me encourage you with three words. Let's start here. Let's just start here. You and your families, wherever you are, you can always start now. And, the lead evangelist of the Cincinnati church, I remember him talking about his family. Anytime him and his wife would get off track with their parenting, they'd have the I'm sorry talk with their kids. And they would sit down with their kids and they'd say, you know what, I'm sorry we've gone off track. And we're going to get back on track. And the kids hated that conversation. No, let us keep watching TV every day or whatever it is. I mean, it would be like, kids, we need to talk. And they would get the, they're like, oh no, this is the I'm sorry talk, you know? And seriously though, we need to have maybe that conversation with the kids. I'm sorry we've gotten off track, kids, but we're going to start getting on track. And we're going to start being intentional in our family. Let's sit down with our families and make some changes. Amen? And let's talk about neighborhood community. You know, Jesus was intentional, and he was devoted to his neighborhood community. You know, if you look, you're going to use your Bibles on this one, guys. In Matthew chapter 8 and 9, as you're reading through those two chapters, it's hard to, you know, it's like you see the intentionality and the devotion that Jesus had. And we're just going to look through and skim through and kind of talk more about the headings. We're not going to read all the verses, but we're just going to see how intentional Jesus was about his neighborhood community, about his village communities. Every community that he would go into, he was intentional. It says this in verse 1 of chapter 8, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. And then we see here, he healed a man right away with leprosy, right? And then in verse 5, it says, then he went to and entered Capernaum. A centurion came to him asking for help. And we see that he healed the slave of the servant of the centurion. It goes on in verse 14, it says, when Jesus came to enter Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever, and he healed her. We see that as he's going into, in verse 18, he sees another crowd around him. He talks about what's the cost to following Jesus. He gets in a boat. He calms a storm. He goes, he gets off the boat. He's in another area. He's healing demon-possessed people. Chapter 9. We see that he's forgiving and healing a paralyzed person. He's calling Matthew to be one of his disciples. Jesus is being intentional about teaching, about fasting. He goes and heals a dead girl and a sick woman. I mean, every single place that Jesus goes to, we see him being intentional. And lastly, we see here in verse 35, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, it says he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. You know, I believe that everywhere Jesus went, he didn't just do things by accident. He was intentional about it, strategic. He planned it out. He did it on purpose. And we notice right here in one of the stories in a different chapter, it says, for Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Doesn't this describe our neighborhoods? As Jesus went through the towns and villages, he saw people in the villages like they were sheep without a shepherd. And it breaks my heart to think about how many people are living in solitary places in our neighborhoods, in our campuses, in our dorms, in our apartment complexes. In a study, in 2004, a study carried out by Duke aimed to identify the number of close friends that Americans have on average. The results were objectively depressing. In 1985, the year I was born, 10% responded by saying they have zero friends that they felt they could confide in and share their pain or joy with. Two decades later, in 2004, the same survey was carried out, and this time, 25% of people responded they had zero friends. And this was 15 years ago, and it's been climbing. More recently, Harvard put out a study reporting that 40% of adults feel lonely. The breakdown of community has led to a weaker social fabric, increasing loneliness and people being in solitary places. So you got to understand, every one in four people that you come across They probably don't have anybody to dance with, hug, call on, lean on, cry with. 1 in 4 people. That's gotta break your heart. You know, in my community, in my neighborhood, I live in Parker, Colorado, okay? Where I guess some people call it Farker because it's so far away. But we just moved there in September, and it breaks my heart as I'm walking around or as I drive through my neighborhood at night just seeing TV screens on. And, I mean, there's been warm days, or at least to me, they're decently warm days that I'm, like, getting my kids outside and no other kids are outside. And I'm just thinking, how can I build community? I want to build community in Parker in my neighborhood. I'm desperate about building community and connection in my neighborhood. You know, a couple weeks ago when it snowed, I saw my neighbor out there snowing or shoveling. And so he wasn't snowing, he was shoveling. And so I was like, I'm going to go out there. And so I go out there and I start shoveling and I start trying to shovel in the direction. He's like over there. When he starts going this way, I want to shovel that way. And so I'm shoveling. I'm trying to make eye contact. I'm waving at him. He doesn't wave to me. And you know, I'm like, okay, maybe I can do something else different. And I'm like, hey, how's it going? And I find out he has, like, you know, earbuds in his head, in his ear. He's listening to something. He doesn't even look at me the whole entire time. People don't wave in my community. I'm like, what is going on here? You know, we ended up deciding we got to build community. We got to get a dog. No joke. This is my dog. His name is Coach Barkley. We just call him Coach. And I got Coach. Our number one reason to get Coach was to build community in my neighborhood. Everybody in Colorado has a dog. We got to get a dog. And honestly, having a puppy is awful. I've regretted sometimes getting a dog, but every time I go on a walk, and every time I meet another dog owner, and every time I sit in a corner and talk to my neighbors for 20 minutes, I think, amen. I'm glad we got that dog. People are like, oh, you got that dog, you got the Vizsla. I'm like, yeah, that's me, right? And so I get to have community and connection. You know, we make our kids play outside. I'm like, kids, get outside. Go knock on someone's door. Go ask their kids to play outside. Get out there. They're like, it's 20 degrees. I don't care. Some say that there's no such thing as bad weather, just bad clothing, right? You just got to get more clothes on. You know, our neighbors across the way from us who have actually reported us a few times to our HOA, they're pregnant. And so we decided to get them a gift. We're just like, we got to figure a way to get connection here. You know, this summer, I'm going to, this is something that I'm going to, nobody asked me to do this, but I'm going to put on activities in our little park for the kids. The neighborhood, you know, neighbors don't know this yet, but I've gave myself the title Director of Neighborhood Activities, right? DNA, right? It sounds cool. And seriously, I'm just like, how can I build community? I got so desperate. I mean, more desperate than getting a dog. That 2 weeks ago Monday, I went to the HOA meeting. How many here have been to your HOA meeting? It was me and two elderly ladies there. Now, Phyllis and I are now good friends. We see each other walking each other's dogs. Hey, Phyllis. And I met her husband, Philip, this past week. Phyllis and Philip, they're like, it's easy. But I'm like, I got to figure this out because I don't want to get reported again, you know, and I want to know how to build community with my neighbors. Let me show you a video that is inspiring about building community in your neighborhood.
I always thought I'd go far away on mission. I really did. I really thought my calling would be international, and I never in a million years thought that the Lord would ask me to walk outside of my door in the mission field where I live and get to know my neighbors. I'm Kristen Schell, and I live in Austin, Texas. I am a wife and a mother of 4 children. Any given day, I am in the kitchen or in the minivan. I am active in the kids' school. I'm a writer, and I volunteer at church. We've been in this neighborhood almost 10 years. always knew we were supposed to love our neighbors because that's the great commandment. But how you live that out day to day is hard, especially when you don't know your neighbors, which is the situation I was in. I did not know my neighbors. Sure, I knew, you know, a handful of them. And so there was this huge question, what do you want me to do, Lord? Here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? Do you want me to walk across the street and bang on doors? Do you want me to take cookies? What do you want me to do, Lord? God answers prayers in really winsome ways. I was hosting a party with a friend in our backyard, and I didn't have any tables. And so I ordered a picnic table from Lowe's. And when it arrived 2 days later, I knew that for the purposes of the party, I was gonna have it in my backyard. But as soon as that party was over, I was moving that table in the front yard, and it was gonna be a gathering place. And so I painted it turquoise, which is my favorite color. And I did. I put it outside underneath a tree in the front yard. It was awkward at first. I have this table. It's bright turquoise. It's sitting in the front yard. And now I'm like, well, now what do I do? So I took a whole bunch of stuff out with me. I took my phone and my journal and my computer. And I even I had some art stuff that I was working on because, you know, I needed to look like I was just doing something. By going out front, I was saying to God, here I am, Lord, your will be done. Go before, behind, and beside me into the neighborhood. And that very day, life changed. And I met a neighbor within 3 hours of putting a table out in my front yard. A lot has happened since putting the table out there. There are a handful of women who are now very close friends who I did not know. It has become kind of a gathering place.
I'm Bob.
Nice to
this
meet
is
you.
My daughter, Peggy.
So one of the best things is just the sense of normal community, everyday life. The neighborhood kids come over. They'll do homework when the weather's pretty. We've had lemonade stands, hot cocoa stands. More intimately, it's a place where I can meet and have met neighbors who now pop by with coffee and just for 15 minutes, a conversation over coffee that wouldn't have happened. The Lord has taught me, and I am learning to be present. It sounds like it should be a no-brainer, but listening is not a skill that came naturally at first to me, nor was being present.
It's great to see you.
Loving my neighbors has taught me how to love God better. It's drawn me into deeper relationship with Him. You don't need permission or a program to go outside and be who Christ has called you to be. When we open up our front door and we take 3 steps right out our front yard, good things happen. Open up your door and let God do the rest.
Amen. Isn't this inspiring? I came across this video and I just thought, see how intentional she was? Putting that turquoise table in the front yard. Now, you do need permission if you're in an HOA community to do that. Or you're going to get Gary across the street saying something to you. But I just love that. She's just intentional. I don't have to go on a mission trip. I don't have to go somewhere far. I have my neighborhood. And I know for some of us who've graduated campus ministry, where do I go? You're in your neighborhood. You're in your apartment complex. Wherever you are, you can do this. I just remember having a conversation with Sean Wooten once. He leads a church out in Kiev, and he was telling me this story about how when he first planted this church, how 25 people landed on a Sunday, and then their goal was to get 500 people at the next service 6-7 days later. And, you know, this is back in the 80s, and so what happened was they went, reached out to everybody, and then that next Sunday, over 500 people showed up. And I went up to him afterwards, like, I don't get it. I'm out there. I'm telling people about Jesus. How come that's not happening? And he goes, you know, back then, there was not a lot that people could, they couldn't go online. They couldn't figure out they didn't know where to go to for answers regarding religion. And so they were like, okay, hey, here's somebody. Let me go and talk to them. He goes, back then there was a deficit of information. But now, he goes, there's a saturation of information. So many people are just like, no, thank you. I can just Google that, right? But he goes, what the problem is relationships. People now are hungry and looking for relationships. And we, as the church, we're the answer to that. We as a church, we can provide that. We can go to all the towns and neighborhoods in our community and find these people who are sheep without a shepherd, who are in these solitary places, and provide them what they really need. We have a community around us that has lost connection, that are living in these places of in solitary places, and we're the only hope. I really encourage you guys, sit down with your families and strategize. Pray and think through, how can we bring relationships to our community? I'll talk about one community killer that I really want to put before you, that I think is the reason, one of the biggest reasons why we suffer from connection and community, whether it's in our families, in our church, or in our neighborhood, and that's media. You know, last week, Hans did the word cloud, and he mentioned that one of the words up there was social media. And we've crossed actually a significant threshold as Americans. The average American spends more time in the virtual world than the physical world. And I'm kind of the guy that I'll probably be like the media TV guy, preacher guy, meaning like I'm going to probably talk about this on a regular basis every time I speak, because I see this as a big hindrance in our communities. I think most of us, we spend probably anywhere from 3 to 10 hours a day connected to our TVs. I think if you go into most of our homes, the main room has a TV in it. Most of our kids have tablets or smartphones, and we wonder maybe why we're not connecting with each other. Well, maybe it's because we're spending more time connected to something else. Sometimes we need to disconnect in order to connect with the people that we really want to connect with. I went, so far this last 3 months, I've disconnected from all social media. And let me tell you something, I don't miss any of them, okay? It doesn't affect me today. I don't think about, man, I wonder what so-and-so is doing, because I'm more wondering about what the people that I see on a daily basis are doing. You know, nobody has ever died, and if you look at the obituaries, you never see someone dying from a lack of social media. You never see someone dying for a lack of TV watching. We can do without it. What we cannot do without is relationships. We got to disconnect to connect. I want to encourage you to make decisions about how much you're connecting on media so that you can connect and have real connection. I want to think about this. We have 168 hours in a week. And you just think about all the breakdown. I'd encourage you to do this exercise. Take 168 hours, write it on a piece of paper, and then start subtracting how many hours go to each of these categories, whether it's family time, work, school, homework, church events, leisure time, hygiene. You gotta clean yourself. Travel, to and from places, shopping, eating, housework, and then sleep, of course. But think about that. I want you guys to kind of figure out which one of these are you most intentional and devoted to. Which one of these are you spending most of your time, you know, devoted to and intentional with? Because the reality is you got to put time into the real things. I want to encourage us to put more time in our spiritual community and in our family communities and our neighborhood communities. Because you can't microwave community. You can't fast food friendships. You can't coast with connecting with your family. And like anything worth fighting for, it's going to take a lot of work. And it's going to take a lot of intentionality and a lot of devotion. If you fail to sit down and really think through these things, then plan to fail. If you want to build community in the church and your families and your neighborhoods, you're going to have to be intentional and devoted. And so today, as I close out, I know that all of us here, we deeply want connection. None of us here, you know, we're all here. We want a best friend. We want a community. But maybe in order to do that, you gotta look at where you're putting your time. I want you to imagine where your families and where your neighborhoods can be if you were just more intentional and devoted. And I don't know, maybe you're like, I'm really devoted to my family. Well, maybe be more intentional and devoted to your neighborhood. Or maybe you're more devoted and intentional with your spiritual family, the church. Or maybe you got to be more intentional and devoted to your family. Whatever it is, I encourage you to take some time and think through it to figure out where you need to be more intentional. Let's go find our one or our three or our 12. And let's have that relation. Let's have that talk. Let's be more devoted to each other. You know, if you're new here, if you're visiting, I want you to ask the person who brought you. Can you be my one? Can we get together and talk about how I can have a better spiritual connection with God? We need to figure out how to be more connected and intentional in our communities. Maybe it's a turquoise table. Maybe you buy a dog. Go out there and shovel snow when your other neighbors are doing that. It doesn't matter. I think all you guys have great strategic minds. Just sit down and be intentional about it. Then I think that's when we can really connect every community and every generation to Christ and to one another. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time where we can talk about community. And God, we know that you, when you created this world, you had community with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus walked here on earth, he was intentional and devoted to his community. And God, we want to have that in our own lives. God, we desire to have connection with you, and we desire to have connection with one another. And God, I pray right now that all of us can leave here ready to connect and to be intentional and devoted to those things that we talked about today. God, we love you, and we pray all through Jesus. Amen.